it's been to an area where I know Dennis has been. I think he went out the mouth of the whatever that river is there in Holland, Michigan. So that's the lighthouse there. And I was just amazed when Melinda and I went down there how churning up the lake was, and how that lighthouse out there is like, I don't know how it stands, and it's been there for a long time, right? I mean, look at those waves, look at the front, and you can just see. And I just thought, as we're leaning into all the conversations we're having, both not only in this building, but in our community, and even at the presbytery level, as I spent a day with our tribe on Tuesday, is that in all of that we have to lean onto, so to be reminded, even the song the choir offered us this morning, is that God's in control. Amen? And no matter what we're pushing through, and even the idea of when life throws things at us, and so I just wonder, because actually, and I'll show you a picture of that maybe next week, I actually rode my bike the next day out to that same point, and it was as smooth as the baby's behind, I guess. It was just amazing to see the contrast that, and I just thought, as I've been sitting in just our conversations over many months, that it just seems like this is where we're always at. There are these moments when things are tracking and moving in the right direction, and there are moments then where it just all comes unglued, and we feel like that. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at an Old Testament story, actually the book of Daniel. So if you want to begin reading that on your own, would encourage you to do that. Just lean into this amazing young man who actually, and his life story is so amazing, and we'll talk more about it a little bit in more detail, but who at age of 15 actually leans in a faithful way to being God's mighty man, really at that time and season. And at the same time, he actually gets called back up to active duty at age 85. So is there anybody in the room that's at least pushing towards that upper end? I know we've got some guys that just left or close to, yeah, but that 80, it's like, really? At age 85, God taps him again to come in and say no. And what ends up happening is he actually becomes number two in the land of Babylonia. And it's like that, to me, is just amazing when we think about how God can use us. And so I hope as we lean into this conversation together that you can just see, because we also sit in a culture that's on the verge of collapse. I mean, it doesn't take long to just scroll through a Facebook feed or look on the front page of the news journal or look, you know, turn on CNN or Fox News or whatever, you know, channel you want to look at to know that there's been a reversal of the values that we hold. I mean, back in the day when I worked on a political campaign at the national level for a president, you know, it was all about Murphy Brown and family values. Remember that? And it was the whole idea of a single mom and just the messiness of that. And yet today that is, you know, schools around us actually have daycare in their spaces to take care of children who are of the children that are being instructed. And that is just so confusing. But I want us to see in the larger scheme of things in the scriptures, you know, that in the midst of our messiness and what comes at us is that there's also this reality of this has been the human story since the beginning. And I don't have it in your worship notes, but where we're going into the book of Daniel, we're looking even at the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that the things that we're actually pushing into and the confusion in our culture, as we gathered on Friday, some of us at the National Day of Prayer and prayed for our local officers and local officials, and then even prayed against the things that are in our communities, abortion and opioid addiction, that it just seems like it's all upside down. And so the thing is, though, 2,600 years ago, Israel fell into the same thing. And so the story isn't really all that new. And we look at prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah, and they actually began warning things that we should pay attention to, even today, that God was upset and that they were going to lose their freedom. Sure enough, as the story is told, in 600 BC, the emperor of the powerful Babylonian Empire invaded Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem, and he took 25% of the population as POWs back to Babylon and held them captive for 70 years. That is just an amazing thing. And so the collapse of that culture shook everyone to the core. And then now another guy who had been warning Israel was in the book of Psalms. Not all the Psalms, if you know, we call it the book of Psalms, and we think David was the writer, but there's actually 12 of the Psalms that another person wrote. His name is Asaph, and he wrote 12 of them, but in particular, and I don't have the full verse there because I just want to go right to the end of it, but it's Psalm 82, But at verse 5, he says, they walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, if you think about your world, the world in which we live in, our culture, our community, that seems sometimes like that, the reality of that. It sounds like today's news. It seems like every foundation is being shaken today. The foundations of our economy, our form of government, our freedom of speech, our freedom of conscience and religion, our moral values, our education, all those things, that we're actually living in a period of great upheaval, that things are shaky. But in a rapidly changing world, God wants us to know that He is the rock, that He will offer stability. And when we think things aren't going our way, we need to hang on to the truths of what He offers us. And so that's why this series over the next few weeks is just that we need to be unshaken, no matter what our perspectives are, the things we're trying to lean into, that we need to trust that whatever we're pushing through in our homes and in our community, in the nation, that God, that whatever's being thrown at us, that there is a way that God has to lead us through it, and we have to trust Him. And so the book of Daniel covers 70 years of Daniel's life, and it's basically how do we thrive no matter what it comes at us. And so we're going to look at that. And we'll look more detail in the weeks to come. And so this morning, I just want to sort of set up the book for you of this conversation. So let me pray, and then let's lean into looking at this. So Jesus, we're grateful. Father, we're grateful for the life that You've given us, and even this word that now is so available to so many people. And as we look at it in a fresh and a new way, may Your Holy Spirit speak to us. May we understand what You're calling us to be individually and corporately and as a community, and may we act on that. May we be encouraged, as we were even last week with Jason and Olivia and their story, of just leaning into with no worries, even though there's anxiety about how the plan's going to come together, that You have shown up in their lives. And so this morning, as we continue to chase You with Your desires for us, we just pray Your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts as we want to be people unshaken. We want to be people that can offer a life to those around us that so desperately need to know it. And we just pray that You would take our conversation this morning and use it as we give You our words, as we give You our hearts, and as I share the things that You've shared with me, Father, that we would learn from it. We just thank You for it in Your most precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. So let's just look at this. So here's how the book of Daniel starts. It'll be on the screen. Let me just read through us. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and did what? Have you ever felt besieged? Huh? I mean, Joe, when you're sitting on the, ever sat on the bench or trying on the sidelines, you know, were there moments where it's like, okay, guys, we got to figure this out. It's coming at you every direction. We all have been there, right? And so we're going to see as we lean into this story that's so ancient that there's actually, it's very much a picture of our own lives. And so let's continue on here. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king's ordered Asaphasnas, I guess, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, the young men without, what, physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Now, it seems like that's, again, our culture, right? I mean, we really praise those that are the perfect amongst us. I mean, there isn't a magazine that has any person that doesn't show perfection, even if you would scroll through any of our teens' Facebook feed, or they really don't use Facebook now, Snapchat or Twitter or Instagram, you'll see that it's always, things are just set up just right, that picture of, you know, from Sunday morning at worship or at the restaurant. It's like moving the eggs around on the platter so it just gets the right, sort of the right light and ambiance. And yet, in individuals, we see it's all about pretty people. And yet there's more to it than that. But we can see that what's going on here is that our appearances and our athletic ability and the athletic aptitude, if you will, that basically we're going to see what happens is they go out and they grab the very best, not Babylonian leaders do, and they bring them in. And then what ends up happening, and let's continue here, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Indoctrination. Basically, it was a training school. It was, they're going to, for 3 years, lean into learning this culture of Babylon. And we know, if you know anything about the scriptures and about Christian history, is that Babylon isn't exactly the good guys. In fact, it becomes an even more corrupt empire, the Babylonian Empire. And God's people, and we're going to see in the midst of that, actually spends a lot of time in judgment that the Babylonians bringing. But Daniel is one of the ones that God actually uses to help get navigate the culture of the discussion of the day. So let's continue. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food, and among those were those chosen from were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah, we all know the story, Abednego, right? To bed we go, the kids used to say at our house. We read that story. But this idea that it's interesting that in the culture, what is the first thing the king does is his people take and they rename these young people. They give them a different understanding of who they are. And again, the idea of who are you in terms of the name and how what's your name, because our names matter, right? And yet you can see here that the culture is beginning. So what's going on here? They are systematically trying to reprogram these Jewish teens. They are shaking up things to make them forget who they are. They are replacing godly values with pagan values. They have separated these teens from their parents, and they've given them new names and even new identities. So who would you say this 15-year-old's life is being shaken? I mean, if you think about this, if you're this 15-year-old and you get dropped into this culture, you're going to probably guess that all the things that they know are now being changed and being shaken to the core. And yet, what's interesting is that even though this happened in Daniel's life, he grew up to be a great man of God. And so we want to look at his life. In fact, there was integrity and his faith was there in a very prominent way, as we'll see as we go forward. He kept getting promoted and increasing in influence. In fact, 5 times in his life, he gets promoted into different places of authority within the culture and the community. He served and outlasted 3 unbelieving emperors. He led 2 of them to faith in God. And at age 85, as I said earlier, he was second only to the emperor in power and influence. That is just an amazing thing. So again, we're not going to look at Daniel today because I want to introduce sort of why this is important. And really this sort of the question this morning we want to lean into is, what should you do when your world is shaken up? How can you lean into a positive perspective when things look like they're not going your way? And so I'm going to give you 3 simple things, and in the middle of that, I'm going to unpack it a little bit more in one particular way and help us see it. But the first thing is we shouldn't be surprised by adversity, that things are not the way they're supposed to be, that we shouldn't be surprised when things go south, that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that since the creation of time literally has been trying to figure out its story. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when our life goes south or our life gets messy, that we're and here's where it's sort of like misery loves company in the sense that we're all pushing into this. So look at your neighbor and say, we're in this together. Right? We're in this together. I mean, talk about marriage or you talk about life in community, it's hard. But there isn't anything more beautiful when it works well. And although the collapse of the nation was a shock, it wasn't unexpected in Daniel's time. As a teen, Daniel has been hearing these great men, Jeremiah and Zephaniah, and they know the prophets, and they've been warning about where things were going. So when your world is shaken up by anything, you should realize that this is not heaven. We talked about that at the beginning of the year, what heaven's supposed to look like. It will never be right. There will always be brokenness. The poor will always be with us. It will never be what it could be. But we need to be reminded in this that there was a story before the story of the fall. There is a life that God is calling us to, and it's the life he's going to take us to. And so what we're doing here each week as we gather to worship is to get prepared for that life together, about loving others as he's loved us. I mean, here's just a couple scripture verses. Peter says what? Dear friends, do not what? At what? The fiery ordeal. How many of you have been in a fiery ordeal where the arrows are coming in? It's like, this is a mess. And at the same time, why? Because that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, there is no accidents in our culture. Everything is about providence, if you will. And we as Christ followers need to be the ones offering the hope that there is a process in what God's taking us through. It's like I sat with a young man this week who just came into jail, and he's surprised he's there. And I said, really? You're thinking your actions outside? And he's like, yeah, I just didn't think I would get caught. Oh, Okay. And he's whining because he's going to lose his business because he's going to be in for a year. Okay. It's like, okay, dude, you mean in the midst of that choice, you didn't have any thoughts about this? No. It's like, well, maybe, yeah, this is the journey you're on. So I actually offered them a little bit of what I'm even sharing here this morning about perspective. And then he was sharing about how his three kids don't think he's a cool guy. It's like, yeah, what parent does look cool when you're sitting in a fashionable orange jumpsuit that says Ashland County on the back of it, right? I mean, it's those things that get complicated. And here's the one verse I love, again, the Gospel of John, and in particular, John says this to us, quoting Jesus. What? He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That we need to be reminded that if we walk with Jesus, if we're spending time in the Word and engaging Him, that He wants us to have peace. The turmoil and the brokenness that we push through each day, that's not what He wants for us. And sometimes those things exist because of how, and we're going to see how we process things. He says, you will, in this world, you will what? You will always have trouble. It's always coming. And if you don't think you have trouble today, look at your neighbor and say it's coming at you tomorrow, right? I mean, it's coming at you in a capital T. We just don't know how it's going to come at us. But we have to do what? He says, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And that's, again, why we're people of the resurrection, because we need to be reminded of what He's done on our behalf. And it's in those moments when life gets complicated and messy and it doesn't look like it's working our way that we need to trust that God in His providence and His economy is working on our behalf. And Jesus warned us so we couldn't, so we wouldn't cave in or fall apart. That's why He says that verse. It's like, have heart, have peace, lean into this, because I'm going to be there for you. Now, you may not like what I'm going to take you through, but that's okay, because I went through death so that you could live. I mean, that reminder of the gospel. So now, the typical human response to a crisis is what? We want to fix the blame, right? We want to actually figure out who's at fault and go through it. So I want to give you four sources of that, when the sources of shakeup in your life. And it's real simple. Sometimes it's you. It's real simple. It's the choices you've made. It's the things you've thought. It's the words you've spoken. And you're in the midst of it. And that's probably, at least for most of our stories, we're the ones that bring the trouble to ourselves. We bring it right to our front door. But then we also want to be reminded. In fact, put a note there and you can look at it later. Go look at Romans chapter 7 later today. And it sort of maps out, Paul does. It's like, here's why you want to know. You make the choices you make. Here it is, real simple. Now, the world is another one. It's what it wants to pull us down, because the things we're offering, the life that we're offering to other people, whether it's through the children's ministry here or through the pots and pans or the things that we do together, all those things is all about. But those things, it comes at us because there is things called our schedule, and there's things that we want to do and we can't do because, and that's a real simple thing, but sometimes it's because we want to take a stand, you know, try to talk about the issue of abortion, try to talk about children having children out of wedlock. Just the idea that children being unwanted, all those things are complicated and messy. And there's ridicule that comes with that. Then there's actually Satan, and we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes as we lean into life, we aren't reminded. We think it's just because the other person is a bad person. It's like, no, there is actually a third person in most of our conversations between two of us. That there's actually demons and minions that have been empowered that got cast out of heaven ages ago, and we're going to see a story in a couple weeks about where we're actually Daniel's praying, and finally God shows up, and the man of God that shows up to him and says, look, I've been trying to get to you for 3 weeks, and you don't realize that this king of Persia has actually been keeping me away from you. God answered your prayer 3 weeks ago, and I just haven't been able to come and tell you that. Well, how does that change our perspective? And if we are a people who lean into trusting that God is at the foundation of all things, then we can sort of see. And then that leaves us with the fun point, the fourth point, is that sometimes God actually shakes up our life. Say that one to your neighbor. That God does shake up your life. That He does create things, seasons in our life where He doesn't show up like we want Him to. The story we looked at a couple weeks ago with the resurrection of Lazarus before Easter. We talked about, you know, Jesus knew Lazarus was dead and He waited. And then he was trying to teach something. And actually, if you go back and read that narrative, it's very clear. He says, no, the good work of God is going to be demonstrated in what I'm about to do. And you're going to see it. Although Mary and Martha weren't happy about it, because they had to grieve because they knew their brother had died. So I want us to unpack real quickly this morning, just regardless of what the source of your shaking is, that God wants to use it for good. And so the source is not merely important as your response. How we respond to when life throws stuff at us is more important than probably anything else. So anytime your world is shaken up, the second point here, and this is what we're going to unpack, is look for ways God might use it for good in my life. In other words, when life is coming at you, whatever it is, to say, okay, God, how are you using this? To actually stop and pause in that conversational prayer that we're all still trying to learn, all of us, is like, God, what is in this for me? What is in this this morning? What is in this hard conversation that I had the other day, or the way somebody said something to me? Where are you in that? And is there something about me in that I need to look at? Or are you speaking to the other person to help me better understand? Because why? And this is the verse, this time of the year for graduation, we especially bring this verse forward for our children. Because what does it say? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Why? Because my plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and a future. We are people of hope. That even when we're working through our messiness in our homes, in our community, and in our relationships, that we offer the messiness of that to other people. Because they're looking to us to see how we're going to respond. So I want to quickly give you a sneak peek at where we're going with five things that God did in Daniel's life that are like an index to his life. And so the first one is that sometimes God shakes us up through things to inspect me, to really show what's really going on inside of you. Our motivations, our fears, our values, our misperceptions, the lies we believe about ourselves. Of course, God already knows what's going on inside you, right? But he wants you to see it too. I mean, the first story in the Old Testament is what? Adam and Eve, right? After the creation account. And when Adam and Eve eat from the apple, God shows up, right? And what does he say? Adam, where are you? Now, do you suppose God didn't know where Adam was? I mean, seriously. Do you suppose that the God who just created the universe with all the stars in the heaven, that he actually didn't know where Adam was? Or is that a rhetorical question? Adam, where are you? Have you ever said that to your children or your grandchildren? Right? I mean, you have. Or to your husband or wife? Yeah, I mean, why is that? Because again, the prophet Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And we need to be reminded that it is, and you've heard me say this, and it's a point of contention sometimes, is that the why is more important than the what. Why we do something is more important than what we do. That the why, because of out of our obedience and love of Jesus Christ, that's why we do pots and pans. Because we believe there's hope by offering people, even though those folks may never walk into our building. That's not our problem. We're being faithful to what God has called us to. Why? Because we're people of hope. We're people who have a future. So that's why it's an important thing for us to do. And then with each of these, I'm going to give you a question to sort of wrestle through. So ask yourself this question. What does this problem reveal about me? What does it reveal about what I value? What does it reveal about my trust? What does it reveal about my faith? What does it reveal about how I look at things in terms of who owns it? Is this actually my money? So quick story. I was trying to be generous at the high school the other morning, and one of the teachers actually has a little commissary set up, and at 7:15, it's crazy because all these kids come running in and they're dropping dollar bills and taking a candy bar, and it's just an amazing little economy going on there. And he uses it, Nick uses it to support the Gamers Club. And I thought I would be kind, and so I knew I had $10 in my pocket. And I thought, well, okay, without telling the kids, I'll actually, next few kids, I'm going to pay it forward. When they come up to pay, tell them it's already paid for. Just as a cool thing to see what their response was. And it was cool for the first three kids. And they're like, what? It's like, nope, it's your gift. And I didn't want him to tell it was me. Well, then what happened was one of the girls who actually got $3 worth of stuff, she went back and told the other girls that were standing in line, hey, all this stuff is free. So the next thing you know, Nick is like, okay, dude, this is going to cost. He's looking at me, mouthless. This is going to cost you 70 bucks. And it's like, I don't have 70 bucks with me this morning, so cut it off. He's like, I thought so. And I was trying to be generous, but how does that reflect on human nature in that moment? What does that reveal about those kids? Now, and this is in a school system, folks, that we provide complete lunch, breakfast, everything, at no cost to them, as I understand it. And yet, they still, an act of generosity turns into an entitlement. And I'm not judging them, it's just their life story, and I think we need to be aware of that. But again, what does this problem that I'm leaning into reveal about me? Okay, second point. Sometimes God shakes things up to correct us. This is the one we don't like. This is what happened to the nation of Israel 2,500 years ago. They had fallen deeply into idolatry, immorality, and injustice. I'm just working through 2 Chronicles right now. And it's just amazing in my morning devotions of just being reminded, yeah, it was pretty messy in the Old Testament times. And even for God's people, it was amazing how many kings came and went where the writer of the Chronicles or the writer of Samuel says, and they didn't follow after God. They followed the sins of their fathers. And it's just like they couldn't get out of it. And so it gets to the point where God has to correct them. And so God's basically saying, look, I'm going to cure you of these addictions, basically, is what he's saying to these people. Sometimes even in our own story, he's going to cure us by getting our attention. And so here the writer of Hebrews says this, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. God disciplines us for what? Our good. Right? That's hard to hear, right? In order that we may share in his holiness. So there's a reason for, there's a why behind the discipline. It's not just the what of discipline, but it's the why behind what he's trying to do in and through us. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, the writer says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, did you benefit from being corrected as a child? Yes? I mean, eventually, right? Some of us, I was a slow learner, right? Right? I don't know about the rest of you, but it took some time. My mom, I love her, but when we went to the fairgrounds every year when I was a kid, she would ask the guy that had the Comstock sewing machine, because he always gave out yardsticks, could I have a dozen of those? She always had them in the corner in the kitchen as a way just to encourage me to think about things in a different direction. Because, yeah, I was one of those guys. So it's how we learn to talk. And it's how we learn to read. It's how we learn to write. And it's how we learn to take a bath, how to eat, even how to be nice, right, to each other. If parents don't correct their children, they don't love them. And so I want us to see here, because this is really, really important. It's an important understanding, particularly, and I only have it on the screen, but it's just this idea of what God's trying to do. Because there's so many Bible verses I could use in this teaching this morning. But talking to the ancient Israelites in Deuteronomy, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And what's interesting, if you want some interesting research sometime, go research the travels of the ancient Israelites over those 40 years in the wilderness. Because they didn't go very far. And in fact, if they had just started where they were in Egypt and headed for where they wanted to end up, it would have taken them about 5 days. And yet, in order for them to go, if you look at the maps that come out, they are wandering. And the reason they're wandering is because God is trying to discipline them. Is not trying, he is disciplining them because he wants to see what's in their heart. Do you love me? It's like in our call to worship this morning, what Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And then back to the writer of Hebrews here again says that that's this time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So the things that we're pushing through, each of us individually and corporately, are all part of God growing us up, all part of God getting us ready for that day. As what Rick Warren says all the time about this life is just preparation for the life to come. And that there's a process he's taking us through that's actually working off the edges and helping us, as a couple of the other verses said, about finding a sense of peace and wholeness and happiness. And I don't have this in your notes, but it's an amazing understanding about why change is so hard. There's some really good authors. They work together, Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. But he says this, we change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Let me say it again. We change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. I mean, that's the reality of it. Consequences give us the pain that motivates us to change, Cloud says. In other words, when we finally get so uncomfortable about what we're leaning into, whatever it may be, whether it's us in the building, us corporately, us as a community, or my friends in jail, it's all the same thing. It's like, do you really want to become the person that God wants you to become? Or are you buying a lie about yourself? Change can only happen when we lean into it in a very intentional way. And some lessons only come through failure, that we learn the value of money, like I did when my family lost a lot of money in the oil business. You suddenly realize the value of not needing a new car every 3 years, and realizing that it's okay to drive a car that's 10 years old because you have more money in your bank account. Just simple things like that. Or that your health, that the idea that it's through the failure of not taking care of ourselves that we value our health more. It's when we lose something that we really take a whole new perspective on what it is. And so the question for this is, what is the problem teaching me? And in this case, it's not the why, but what. What is the circumstance I'm leaning into that I'm walking through that's causing all this pain? What is this teaching me? What is this revealing to who I am? Okay, third point. Sometimes God shakes things up to direct me, to actually push me in a certain direction. And we heard that last week from Jason and Olivia as they talked about this crazy journey they went on to Haiti. All the plans they made, and then at the last minute, there were things that had to be changed, airplanes, and it's like, it's crazy. But on the other hand, the beauty of the faith that they brought to us as this young couple that's trying to figure it out, it's like, I want more of that. And just selfishly, I have to say, in just a small way of having sat with Jace the first time in a small group, in the basement of a church in Loudonville with a boy who didn't think he had anything to offer. I don't know about you, but that young man has a lot to offer. He has a lot to offer the people who are in the nursing home in Crestline who are receiving the care of the staff that he's directing. But we stand a lot to learn from that as he's a peer to us and in the church community he's involved with. Because, see, sometimes we just have to lean into it and understand what? It's this, that in their hearts, humans plan the course, but what? The Lord establishes their... So one of the effects of change in our life is that it forces you to think about stuff you'd rather ignore and pretend isn't there. Because you see, pain is a powerful motivator. And so here's the hard question. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? It really is. And so the question to ask yourself really there is, where is the problem leading me? Where am I going with this problem? Where is it leading me personally? Where is it leading me corporately? Fourth one is sometimes God shakes things up to protect me. I mean, the story of Joseph. Remember when the team was here and sang the amazing song? What? This line from Joseph's what? You intended to harm me, Joseph says to his brothers, but what? God intended it for good. Now, Joseph, I'm not so sure, said that when he was in the cistern all beat up, right? I don't think he said that. But this is good. This is feeling good. It's like, no, what's happened to me? Because he's just been betrayed by his brothers. At the same time, we know that Joseph was sort of an arrogant little boy. And so I'm guessing that his brothers and were not real happy with him. And so dumping him in the cistern was a complete end result of his sort of arrogance. But yet it's that arrogance and that confidence and the way God wired him that took him 40 years before he finally becomes second in command to Pharaoh and is able to bring Egypt through one of the worst famines that was ever recorded. And so sometimes we have to ask, and this is where the question really is, how does this problem protect me? What is it about the choices I'm making? The fifth point is God sometimes shakes things up to perfect me. It's this idea he's trying to grow us up, trying to make us into the mature adults we're supposed to be. And I think we all know we think we're there, but you know what? I'll be the first to admit, I still have a lot to learn about being faithful to who God's called me to be as a son of the great King. I feel many times my sense of, and we're going to lean into this in our prayer time a little bit, but there's times where I feel like I don't measure up, where I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like I don't have what it takes because of my own brokenness and my own sinfulness. But I know that's not true. That's a lie. I know that I need to get a better understanding of some things, and I continually lean into that. At the same time, it's part of the journey we are together. And what does he say here? Not only so, but when we also glory in our sufferings, Paul says, because we know that suffering does what? Okay, see, there's a chain here. So it produces perseverance, and then what does perseverance do? It produces character. And then what does character do? Hope. We are not people of chaos. We are people of hope. Our God will show up. In fact, our God shows up every day, and we just take it for granted. Our God will show up, continually shows up, because that's his promise to us. And so the question for you to ask this morning, and that question is what? How can I grow from this problem? So this thing that's in front of me, whatever I'm working through, how can I grow in my understanding of what it is, myself, my circumstance, the people around me? And so then finally, this is the third point, back to sort of the three things to lay out this morning, is that trust God for what I don't understand. And that for us, especially as Presbyterians, is pretty hard. The culture in which we try to lean ourselves in. But see, in the midst of these words, we need to understand that's where we're all sitting. And that our life gets shaken up, and we have to have the faithfulness that God's in charge. And then when we don't understand, we have to understand that he understands. Well, that's our responsibility. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and what? He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. That's the promise of Scripture. In fact, you ought to circle that, your paths straight. As your pastor, that's my goal. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what I've been trying to do for 4.5 years, is help you make your path straight so that as you lean into your relationship with who Jesus is, that will be leveraged into the community and into the kingdom to change the lives for people that desperately need to know that story. It's to help you successfully live the life that God gave you, not just survive it. So over the next couple weeks, and I'll land it here, we're going to take some time and just try to dive into looking at Daniel's young life.